Colossians, we're going to be in verses, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And it's interesting because when we're looking at this, we're going to be looking at the supremacy of Christ, of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is a supreme, supreme being. Jesus is the only God. You have Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity, three in one, difficult to explain. But as you grow and learn, you begin to understand it. And what happens is, when you tell people Jesus is the only way to heaven, I get weird looks. I get some people who don't agree with me. I have some that will be very cordial when they don't agree with me, and then I have some who just want to cut my throat when they don't agree with me. And it's really interesting because you go through this wide range of emotions and feelings when you say out loud, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. You can't work your way. You can't buy your way. You can't be good your way. There's no other way. It's only through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And that's what the Bible says. And so I'll talk to people and I'll say that, well, I don't agree. Okay, well, where do you get your information? I just had an incredible discussion with a young man last Tuesday. And we were talking and he believed in evolution because I said that Jesus was the only way, and those who believe in evolution is just another religion. It's a theory. It's religion by definition, but it's a theory. That's why they call it the theory of evolution. Right? Everybody ever hear? They say, oh yeah, it's the theory of evolution. Why? Because nothing's ever been proven. There's been no proof whatsoever that the tail fell off of whatever it was when it came out of the water. We've found no fossils that have any idea of changing from one form to another. It is what it is. They know what it is. And so it's pretty interesting when you look at it all, and then they'll say, well, you know, there's another way to heaven. Well, how do you get there? Well, you can be good. You know, I'm good to my fellow mankind. I have good morals. And then you have to say, I would love to tell you that, that's fantastic. We want you to have good morals and do right. But according to the Word of God, you're not going to heaven. Well, now that's offensive. But I've been offensive all my life. I'm trying to curb it. I'm trying to, you know, not be so offensive. But when you stand on truth and there's absolutely no room for discussion. And in this area, with Christ being the Savior of the world, there is no room to say, all right, well, you got a good point. No, if you don't believe Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, you're wrong. That's arrogant, yes, but Jesus said it. And I can't move from that. And then I'll say, well, do you believe in the Bible? Well, I believe some of the Bible. Now wait a minute. If you believe some of the Bible but you don't believe all the Bible, how do you know the Bible is true? It's either all true or it's all false. It either is what it claims to be, the truth, the Word of God, or it's not. You can't. It's not a buffet. You can't go in and pick what you want and leave the rest. And then what you pick, how do you know you picked what was truth? It's either all truth or it's all a lie. Well, I can't believe that a big fish swallowed a man and then 3 days later spit him up on the land. I just can't believe that. So then you're telling me you don't believe the Bible. No, I believe the Bible. No, you don't believe the Bible because you just told me you didn't believe that. You see what I'm saying? Either God is everything He says He is in this book, or He's none of what He says in this book. You cannot pick and choose. Well, the Church of Colossae was picking and choosing. The Church of Colossae was saying, listen, God is all good, He's all spiritual, and so therefore, since He's all spiritual and He's all good, He can't create evil, and the flesh and the earth is all evil, and therefore, God, Jesus, couldn't have come down in flesh because He couldn't be part of the evil. So that they were able to determine that in their head. Well, they were wrong. Because Jesus did create everything, but He came in the flesh, and He's not evil. And you go, well, that's what they did when Paul wrote the letter of Colossians. Well, there was an article there was a new church actually going up in Maryland, and there was an article that was put out about the church, and it says, using market research and focus groups, this denomination has designed weekly services that deliberately de-emphasize Jesus Christ. They deliberately de-emphasize. But, you know, I see a lot of churches de-emphasizing because they don't want to offend anybody. Listen, I want everybody to come. I want everybody to grow. I want everybody to learn. But I can't move from the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only way to heaven. He's the Savior of the world. He died on the cross. 3 days later, conquered the grave. He's into heaven at the right hand of the throne of the Father right now. Can't deny it. And the minute that I step one centimeter away from it, I am starting and beginning to err in the way of the world. Can't do it. Got to hang with the Word of God. Well, they decided that they would de-emphasize Jesus Christ. One of the founders of the church said this: "The sad fact is the name of Jesus Christ has become for many people exclusionary." Duh. Yes, it's exclusionary. It's only exclusionary because people don't want to believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. It's exclusionary because pride gets in the way. It's exclusionary because our way of thinking says that can't be possible, and because I don't believe it, it's not true. Well, let me say this. Truth is not dependent upon what you believe. So why can't it be true? It is true. And you say, well, that's your opinion. Absolutely, and right now it's all that matters. Using Hindu and Zen, intermingled with a few verses from the Bible recorded and music recorded by Willie Nelson, the leader of this group, is quoted as saying this: "We're enabling people to discover God themselves, maybe through Jesus, maybe through Buddha, maybe through any number of ways." That is like taking a 3-year-old that is able to walk and talk, taking him down and dropping him off in the middle of Manhattan and telling that child to make his way to Brooklyn. That's what it's like. I'll leave you up to your own way to figure out what's truth and what isn't. How many people do you know that you think, man, they are just whacked out, but what they believe is truth? Right? You know people like that? Absolutely. And you try to tell them truth. No, I can't believe that. That fire is really going to burn you. No, I can't believe that. And they stick their hand in it. Ouch, it burns. Hello? You know what I'm saying? And when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to God, why is it that when you tell people Jesus is the only way, they cannot fathom it to be true? What is it that gets in the way of people believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Gnosticism. Gnosticism. That's what it is. And we find that in here because, remember, it's the Gnostics that came in and brought in false teachings. And we have the same thing here today. False teachings. And we have many churches today that are putting a church up. They're building a building. They're putting a name up. They're calling themselves a church. They have good music. They have whatever they have. Maybe the speaker is a fantastic speaker and it draws people in. And because it's got the name church on it, it's a good thing. And I'm telling you, it's not. It is not always a good thing. Oh, but the pastor's so nice, thank you. But he may not be truthful. Oh, but the people, man, they're just fantastic. But they may not be truthful. And what we got to do is we got to hold on to truth. Well, that's what Paul's dealing with here. He says, listen, I'm gonna write Colossians, and Paul refutes 3 misconceptions. The false teachers that taught that God did not create the world because the matter was evil and God cannot create evil. And then the other thing was, believing that matter was evil, they argued that God would not have come to earth in a humanly form. And then the third thing, they did not believe that Christ was the unique Son of God, but rather one of many intermediaries between God and people. So, it's kind of interesting what they believe. We're going to look at the supremacy of Jesus over creation, verses 15 through 17. So let's look at those verses 15 through 17. And I know everybody's comfortable, so I won't have you stand today, and we'll go through and look at it. I'll read it. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." What he's talking about is Jesus Christ. It's very specific. The Him is capitalized. He's talking about God. He's talking about Jesus Christ specific. And he's saying, Jesus created everything in him. Listen, he is God. He created everything. Everything was created for him and by him to glorify him. And he goes on and on. Paul says, I want to make it clear coming out of the gate. I mean, this is the beginning of the letter. He says, I want to make it clear coming out of the gate that Jesus Christ is God. He's the Son of God. Isn't that what the Bible just said? Isn't that what I just read? Absolutely. And some of you here today, or you're sitting here and you go, I'm not convinced of that. Or in your heart, you're going, oh, how can you be so sure that that's what it is? Because the Bible says it. And I believe the Bible. God wrote the Bible. Say, well, how do you know that? Men penned it. Men penned it by God's leadership, by God's anointing, by God giving them the power and the words to put down. Yes, they penned it. But it's from God. Let's look here at the first one. There's four truths about Jesus in these verses. Number one, He is God. He is God. Make no mistake about it, He is God. Paul doesn't miss any words here. He says, listen, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, when we're talking image here, the image in the Greek is icon. It's spelled E-I-K-O-N, so if you ever want to look up the Greek, it's icon. Some pronounce it acon, but it's icon, and it refers to likeness, manifestation, or replica. Well, what is a replica? If you have the replica of something, it's the identical, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the identical to God the Father in attributes and in power. It's an interesting relationship when we talk about the Trinity. And it says, in that culture, the image was a die or stamp that was able to make exact reproductions, such as passports. When we look at the passports, in Paul's day, they had a section called the icon, and it was the distinguishing marks that separated each individual. So when we look at this word image, we think, oh, an image. It's just an image. It's not true. It's not real. It's just an image. But in this day, remember, the Bible is not written in American culture. The Bible is written on the Jewish culture. So everything based on it is based in the Jewish culture. And if you're really going to understand it, you have to understand the culture and the words. You got to go to the Greek. You have to break it down. And that's what my job is for you. Aren't you glad I'm doing my job? Thank you. Okay, so we're talking about an image here, and that it is the exact, it literally means the likeness, the manifestation, or the replica. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And I know that not every one of us wants to believe that, but it's truth. John 1:18 says this, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's right hand, has made him known. That phrase, made him known, literally means that Jesus declares, or literally exegetes, makes it very clear to the world that the Father, that God the Father is really like, what He's really like. For in John 14:9 it says, Jesus revealed this about Himself. It says this, anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. So Jesus says, listen, if you have seen Me, then you've seen God the Father. Because if you remember the Pharisees said, well, how do we know who you are? What does God look like? And Jesus said, listen, you know, I imagine there were times where Jesus just wanted to knock him in the head. Do you think? I mean, I'm thinking about how they are. I look at how people are today, and I don't imagine people are much different today than what they were back then. I think people are people no matter where you go. The only thing that changes are names, places, and faces, right? Would you agree? And then there are some who love Jesus and got it going on, and some who don't. It is what it is. And I can imagine back there when the Pharisees were going, what does Jesus look, what does God look like? Tell me. And I can imagine Jesus going, oh, okay, I need patience right now. Give myself patience. Because I imagine with all the questions and arguing, he just, look, you seen Me, then you seen the Father. What he's saying is, listen, I carry all the power and all the attributes of the Father. And so when you see Me, you see the Father. I am in His likeness. I am a replica of the Father. And then in Hebrews 1:3, he says, the Son is the radiance of the glory of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. The exact representation of His being. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that He is the image of God. When we look at all this, the Bible is very clear who God, who Jesus Christ is. He is God. Number two, At the rate I'm going, we won't get out of here until about 2 o'clock. But I'll try to make it 1:30. Number two, I'm kidding for those visiting. They're going, I didn't sign up for this. Take me home. All right, number two, he is the unique Son of God. The unique Son of God. Let's look here in verse 15b. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now you go, wait a minute. Stop. The Bible just said that Jesus Christ is the firstborn over all creation. If he's the firstborn, how can he be God? Because we don't know where God came from. We don't know how he was born or anything else. If Jesus Christ is the firstborn, then there's the roadblock. There's the stumbling stone. So I got you. You don't have me. I never set myself up in a corner. He's the firstborn over all creation is what the Bible says. And of course, Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that this verse teaches that Jesus was a created being and therefore he's not God. Oh, wait a minute. Jehovah's Witnesses is a church, right? They have false teachings. And you go, how can you judge them? Because they go contrary to the Word of God. Everything's based on this. So it's not really judging, it's fact. The firstborn actually means this. It's the most frequently translated as heir or owner. So in the Greek, the word firstborn literally means that he is an heir, which we know he's an heir of God the Father, or owner. He owns everything. He created it all. So when we look at firstborn, you got to look at it in the Greek, because when we look at it here, we go, oh, he's the firstborn. Okay, he's just the first in line, but he was still born just like us. And that's not true. It literally means in the Greek that he was heir or owner. And of course, in the ancient times, that word meant ranking one or supreme one. And we know that definition has changed today, don't we? 30 years ago, if you said that somebody was gay, then what happens? They were happy. It was good. It was acceptable. Today, if you say somebody's gay, you don't necessarily think the first thing out of your mind is not necessarily they're happy. I'm just saying. So, definitions change over time, and of course in the ancient time, it literally meant ranking one or supreme one. And then we see that with David, when he appointed David as the firstborn. Why? Because he was going to be the supreme one or the ranking one. He was king over all of Israel. And we look at that, we see it in Psalm 89:27. I know I'm giving you guys a lot of facts here today, but I want you to get it. I want you to understand it. How many is warm? Praise Jesus. Turn on some air. Number three. He is the creator of all things. I'm going to get through this, guys. Number three, he is the creator of all things. Let's look here in verse 16. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. This is very interesting. He's the creator of all things. And now Colossians said, listen, I want you to know you can do anything you want because, you know what, the flesh is evil, and so therefore the evil and the spiritual are totally separate. You can do whatever you want with your body because it has nothing to do with your spiritual, and therefore we can separate them. And we know that's not true. And in here, and he says, listen, I created everything. I created the principalities. I created the heavens and the earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He says, as I created all of it. But you got to remember, when Jesus created it, he didn't create it for evil. It was all good. Remember last week how I explained it's really not the man's fault we're in this position, that it was the woman who ate of the fruit who caused all of this. You remember that? And so before that happened, before that woman took a bite of that fruit, whatever that fruit was, some of you ladies are going, I'm about to shoot you. It's okay. When he created it, when God created everything, he created it with the intention of it to be good. Man is what made it bad. I was talking to a girl the other day, and she said, why does all this bad stuff happen to me? And I go, let's see. Poor choices? Maybe that has something to do with it. Sometimes we didn't make a poor choice and accidents just happen. And you go, well, what causes that? Somebody else's poor choices? See, listen, we are all our brother's keeper. All of us have to take care of each one of us. And everything that we do that's wrong, it is like the pebble in the pond. It goes out and everybody gets the feeling of it. If we look at it, I know a friend of mine is here and he got hit with a car 2 years ago in an accident. What was he doing? He was going to work. What was the other problem, the other dude doing? Drinking and driving. You see? So your sin reflects on us. Somebody's going to deal with it. We have a bunch of little thieves that like to steal things from Walmart. So now when we go in there, we got to pay the higher prices. And you say, well, I'm not bothering anybody. Yes, you are. We got people ripping off insurance companies. And you say, well, I pay into it. And so do I. And I pay more now because you're ripping them off. Not anybody in here, of course. But you understand what I'm saying. So when Jesus created all of this that he created, he didn't create it for evil. He didn't create it with the intention of getting what we got today. He created it innocent. He created it perfect. And man messed it up. Man as humanity, not man as men. Just so you know, I'm not admitting fault to anything. The woman still ate of the fruit. And so when we look at this, it may be the only one I get, and I'm taking it. Look, when we look at this, I want you to see that Jesus created it all. And when we question why bad things happen to good people, it is because everybody feels the actions of their neighbor. And Jesus did not make it that way. He created it innocent, and he created it perfect. And we got involved. Decided to do it our way, decided not to believe the Word of God, decided not to believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God, decided we could do things and it didn't matter what we did because it just involved us. And before you know it, we have America looking like it is today. Beautiful example how when we take God out of things and we try to do it on our own, we just mess it up more. We're seeing it every day, or at least I see it every day. So here we are on three. He's the creator of all things. I thought Paul explained it beautifully. And then he declares Jesus as sovereign creator and not one who was himself created. All right, let me see here. Let's get to, of course, the goal of creation is to glorify Christ. That was the whole goal of it all, is that God would get the glory. He would be created and he would be glorified. And we see that in Revelation 4:1. It says, for you created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. So we see that Christ he made it all. He created it all. Number four. I'm trying to get through this, guys. He holds all things together. He holds all things together. Now, I know some people think that our president does, and I just want you to know that's not true. Not him, not the ones before, not the ones to follow. They don't hold it together. Have you ever noticed that our government, our elite, have no clue on how to fix problems? Have you noticed that? And of course, listen, I'm not picking on any one person because I think they all need to be fired and leave us alone. That's what I think, but I'm not up here talking about politics. I'm talking about the Bible. So let's get back on to that. But have you noticed whenever people try to hold it all together, it seems to fall apart? And there's some people that just go, they seem to have it all together, and then all of a sudden one day it's like a train wreck. And their lives just spiral out of control, and they don't know what to do or what caused it. Well, I want you to know Jesus Christ isn't like that. He holds it all together. Do you know why lives spiral out of control and people do wrong things? Because we don't believe Jesus is Savior of the world, and we have to control it. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ holds it all together. Hebrews 1:3 reminds us that he holds everything together, if he were to remove his sustaining power, everything would turn into chaos. Now, I say that, and I want you to look at America. I really want you to look, because it's the most recent beautiful example that I have, unfortunately. The more we take God out of our society, the more we take him out of our schools, the more we take him. I mean, listen, 2 years ago there was a girl that graduated, and she was the valedictorian senior class speaker, and so they asked her to get up and they wanted to give her the speech. They want her to give the speech. She gets up, and every time she went to mention the word God or Jesus, they shut her mic off. 20,000 people there, and they shut her mic off. And so she'd stand there and be real patient, and she'd start reading, because, you know, she has to read her paper that she wrote, and they had a copy of it. And so she would go on, and they would let it go until she hit down to the part where it referenced God or Jesus, and they shut the mic off. And they would not let her finish her speech because she gave all the credit to God. How amazing is that, that we've reached that far? We want to take God off the money? We want to take... Listen, Obama goes through... You guys don't realize this. I'm not picking on our president. It's just facts are facts. It literally... He goes through a whole process that wherever he speaks, anything that has to do with God has to be moved out of the way. Anything that has to do with religion has to be moved out of the way, and the cameras have to be set just right so nothing pertains to Jesus Christ or God. That's insane. Our country was founded on the Word of God. Our country and our morals and everything we have was built on the Word of God. And now we want to take it away. Okay, let's take it away. Now look what our country is. We have kids killing kids in schools. We have people going postal all over the United States. We have issues everywhere. And if you back up and look in history, it started when we started denying Christ as our Savior and God as the ruler of America. Look at it. Hey, facts speak for themselves. You can don't disagree with me all you want, but look at history. And it'll tell you that when God started being removed, trouble started coming in. And when Jesus lets go completely, it'll be total chaos. Total chaos. Because man is incapable of holding himself, refraining himself from doing what God wants him to do without the power of God. You can turn that arrow off. You know what I'm saying? And you say, that's not true. I'm telling you, look at America. Jesus Christ holds everything together. Now that was verses 15 through 17. We only have 18 more verses to go. We're on a roll. I'm kidding here. Well, let's go in and we're going to look at verses 18 through 23. And we're going to see that Jesus is also the preeminent over his new creation. He's preeminent over his new creation. Let's here look at verses 18 through 19. Man, I'm not going to get done today. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. So Christ should have had the preeminence. In other words, he should have the first of everything. But we don't give him the first. We give Nintendo the first, TV the first, PlayStation X. Nintendo's old, isn't it? Nobody plays Nintendo anymore, do they? Is it Nintendo? Like, what's the hottest ones out there? Nintendo, PlayStation, PX3. What is? No, that's that PX90. I'm thinking of that. That just kills your body. I don't even know. Xbox, PS3, and the Wii. Yeah, Wii. Nobody likes the Wii. That takes exercise. And so, listen, they play the Wii. They go to the doctor and cheat our insurance because they got a sore shoulder because they haven't used those muscles in 10 years. People that don't do anything for 20 years, they get up off the couch thinking that they're still Mr. Olympian and Mrs. Olympian, and they jump up and go, I can do this. Next thing you know, they're in the hospital sucking wind. We got to carry them up and down the steps to get them in church, all because of the Wii. That's why all these warnings are on there. Warning may cause physical damage. Go to the Y before you play. Okay, sorry. All right, so let's look here in verse 18. I just lost my place. And he is the head of the body, the church. Okay, so Paul now, he brings it all in. He says, listen, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. Just like the head, your head controls your whole body. And you say, no, it doesn't. If I cut your head off, your body's worthless. Of course, so is your head now. But the thing is, you can't separate them. You cannot separate the two. The body functions everything else. Without the head, the body's useless. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, listen, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And without him, there is no church. If Jesus isn't the head and he isn't ruler and reigner of the church, there is no church. Don't you get it? Because the body is the church. The body of Christ is the church. If you're not the body of Christ, you don't believe Jesus Christ is Savior of the world, guess what? You're not part of the church that Paul's talking about. Now, you might be part of the church down the road, but you're not part of the body of Christ. And Paul's saying Christ is the head of the church, and without that, there is no church. So head means that Jesus is an authority or source of the church. All right, I'm trying to skip some notes here. All right, let's look here in 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. The word beginning actually means to rule and to begin. To rule and to begin. Now we look at it and we say, okay, well if it's from the beginning, then there was a start and Jesus can't be God because we don't know where he started from. And so therefore, if he's the beginning of the church, then he is the start of the church. And you're right, he's the start of the church, but he wasn't born when the church was born. His life didn't begin when Mary gave birth to him. That wasn't the beginning of Jesus. Jesus always is, always was, and always will be. When he was born to Mary, and of course I explained the sinless nature that he has and why it was so important, because sin is passed down through the man. Because even though Eve took a bite of that fruit, Adam was a numbskull that joined her. And it's kind of interesting because when you look at that, Adam knew that if she ate of that fruit that she would die. Now he didn't know it was spiritually that God was talking about. And I think that he was, I mean, it was, says that he was with her, he was watching her. He's like, I really want a bite of that fruit too, but I'm going to wait and see if you die first. You know what I'm saying? He sacrificed his wife. Alright, I'll get back to that on Valentine's Day. But, here's the thing. He sacrificed his wife, he eats that, and when he ate of the fruit, that was the downfall. That was for us the downfall of humanity. But sin at that point, the Bible says that sin has passed through the man. So ladies, you got one on us. So every time that there's somebody born, they had an earthly mother and an earthly father. Therefore, they inherited the sin nature because it was passed through the woman, or the man. We wished it was a woman. But it was passed through the man. Well, when Jesus Christ was born, he had no earthly father. He had a stepfather, Joseph, who raised him, but he did not get the sinful nature because he was not born from man. He was born only of a woman, which was her sole job. That's what God picked her for. And then after that, even her job was done. She'll be called blessed all the time, but that ended it. That ended anything really special with Mary. Because it's all about Jesus. And that's why when you read the Bible, it's all about Jesus. He's the beginning. He was before the physical earthly birth. Alright, so now let's look in verse 19. Man, I'm not going to get done, guys. Verse 19, I'm trying. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And you know what I'm going to do? Because I know I'm not going to get done. I'm not even going to get close to being done. Yeah, it's not. I got 10 pages more to go in 6 hours. And you guys, I'm kidding. I don't have 10, but I'm not going to get through this. I'm going to stop right here. I'm going to stop right here on 18. We'll just extend it another week. I'm starting to sweat now because I've blown it. I want you to get this, guys. Let's just kind of recap for a second. Jesus Christ is God. Can't deny it. Can't get it. Well, you can deny it, but it doesn't change the truth. He's the unique Son of God. He's unique because there's nobody else like Him. He's unique because only through Him can you get to heaven. He's unique because through him he has all the powers. He has, I mean, when you look at Jesus and who he is and his character, Jesus is unique. He's the creator of all things. You can go to the book of John, the Gospels of John, read chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says that he made all things, without him nothing was made. So we know that he made all things. He created all things. And then number 4, that he holds all things together. Think about this. Because of his love, his grace that he extends to us, we have a breath every morning we wake up. Think about that. Think about how your body operates. And if you get just a little bit of water in your ear, it can throw you off balance. You get vertigo. And they call it vertigo because you go horizontal, which is interesting. I don't know. You know what I'm saying, though? You do, right? You get vertigo. You don't stay vertical. You go horizontal. But think about that. And then they clear it off, and all of a sudden everything's good again. Just the little things. That's how intricate our body is designed. But yet, it can take so much punishment, and still you can survive and have a good health life, have a good life. It is amazing. And yet, it's because Jesus created it all. And he holds it all together. He keeps everything in order. What about the universe? Think about the universe just for a second. If that sun moves 5 inches either way, we're in trouble. And yet everything is sustained. The moon is sustained. The stars are sustained. He holds it all together. The trees take in carbon dioxide, give us oxygen so that we can breathe. It is so organized. Have you ever thought about how organized our system is? There has to be a creator. Common sense and intelligence both would lead you to a creator. Jesus holds it all together. Now here's the bottom line. This is where you have to end up. Who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you? Because that's all that matters. Like when everything is settled, done, and gone, the only thing that'll matter is who is Jesus to you? I cannot save you. Your mother cannot save you. Your father cannot save you. And you cannot save yourself. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Period. But is he your Savior? He's your Creator. He owns you. When he died on the cross, he died for the entire world. Therefore, he purchased the entire world. The question is, who is Jesus to you? I can't answer it for you. Only you can answer it. You go, well, I'm not sure who he is. Then I can assure you of this. If you're not sure of who Jesus Christ is, I am sure, according to the Bible, that you will not go to heaven. Not judging you. Just basing everything on truth, and that this is truth, and therefore we have to base it on this. That's a harsh reality. And you go, I don't believe you. One day you will. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. So what I want you to walk out of here with today is, who is Jesus to you? And only you will ever be able to answer that or settle it. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know who Jesus Christ is to you, you're not sure. You believe that he's God. You might even believe that he's Lord. But do you believe that he's Savior? Is he your Savior? If he's not, you can settle that today. The Bible says that when you receive Christ as your Savior, that when you die, you have the promise of heaven. Nothing you can do will change that, and we'll go over that next week. But if you're here today and you go, in your heart, you are going, I don't know that if I died, I'm going to heaven. Then I want you to quietly pray this prayer, but only if you believe. And only if you want to. Because if it's not real, it won't be real. Pray this prayer quietly in your heart. And remember, the prayer doesn't save you. It's your heart condition that does. The prayer just helps guide you through it. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the way, the only way, to heaven. I believe that sin has separated me from you. And I believe the only way that I can take care of that is to repent. To repent of my wrongdoing, to repent of my sinful ways. And I understand that sin simply means missing God's mark. And so right now, Lord, I ask you to forgive me and to receive me as your child.